Morning. How y'all doing this morning? Awesome. Well, last week, it's already been mentioned, last week was Easter, and we came together to celebrate our resurrected Lord. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. And that is a celebration that continues. And so I talked last week about how the death and resurrection of Jesus was the greatest transition in all of human history. We looked at Jesus' final words, "It is finished." And that his finished work transforms all transitions for those who believe in the resurrected Christ. I talked about the fact that without Christ, when we look and walk through transitions, it is a loss. It is a death. I think I said death quite a few times. Someone pointed that out. It's a real, real dead service last week. I hope you enjoyed it. But the point was that in the risen Christ, when we live in Christ, in union with Christ, that our transitions go from victory to victory. Isn't that cool? It's really cool. And so this upcoming weeks, these upcoming weeks, we're going to be looking at practical biblical principles on finishing well in every season. And today, as I was thinking and preparing myself, we're going to be doing baptisms here, folks. Woo! Come on. It's really fitting that we're moving from what Christ did on the cross, death and resurrection, and we're going to be celebrating baptisms today. And I'm going to hopefully show that through Scripture. But as I reflected on last week's message, and others let me know that I said death a lot, I thought, man, I've got to find a Scripture that I can reflect on this week that says death more than I did. Paul in Romans 6, 1 through 14, in 14 verses, 14 short verses, Paul says, dead, death, or dying 14 times. It's a lot of times in 14 verses. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 6, 1 through 14, let's read the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all this stuff he's just said, all the death, okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Christ, Jesus, how he went through and paid the price so that we can be free. Father, today I pray that your word would speak richly through the Holy Spirit, convicting every heart, transforming every life, renewing every mind, so that we can walk in fullness of life, richness of love, fullness of joy, richness of generosity for the glory of Christ as we together grow together towards maturity in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we're talking about finishing well, and as I read through this text and was thinking about baptism, I was thinking about this statement that occurs many times in this text, in Christ, en Christo, in the Greek. There you go, you can all speak Greek now. It's an easy one. As I thought about this, a lot of different things came to mind, but one that really jumped out pronouncedly is our union. Our union to Christ. A union that we see represented in verse 5. We've been united with him. United in death, and certainly united in a resurrected life to come. But if you look at the verses surrounding this text, we see right before, Paul encourages us that in this new life, we're to walk in it, to live. And you'll hear that again and again as we baptize 5 folks this morning. Glory be to God. Walk in newness of life. And then immediately after, in verse 6, we see that our bodies are no longer ruled by sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And as pointed out in the reading, we hit a point in verse 12 where Paul encapsulates what this means in our lives in his summary, where he creates 2 parallels. Verse 12, he says, therefore. And he points out, don't let sin reign anymore. If you've been liberated, live liberated lives. Live new life. And in this parallel, he says, don't let sin, do not offer yourself any part of yourself to sin. This doesn't mean we just come dressed up nice on Sunday. And that part of us is in union with Christ. When we celebrate baptism in our lives, that symbol is a death to that old self. God made you for a purpose, and we'll get to that as we go. It's not a, oh, I guess I just need to get rid of everything that is me. Well, that's not true. You get to become everything you're meant to be. So, every part, all of life, don't offer it to sin. Don't be an instrument of wickedness. And then he says, rather. And then he reiterates with different language, offer yourselves to God. I think it's interesting that he says, do not let sin reign, right? He says, rather offer yourself to God. Why is that significant? Because sin wants to reign. Sin wants to reign. Satan's crouching at the corner, wanting to consume, right? Wants to dominate, wants to oppress. Don't go back to the oppressor, go to the liberator who actually reigns. But he's not trying to dominate you. Isn't that interesting? He's inviting you. And he's inviting every part, just like the above text. Don't offer any part. Rather, offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. Who in the room plays an instrument? Hands? Okay, some. Who in the room enjoys music? Okay, a bunch more. Great. An instrument has a shape. And we design it with a shape to make a specific sound. If you want to make a specific sound through an instrument, if I want to sound like a trumpet, do I blow air into my guitar? I could. It wouldn't sound like a trumpet. And it wouldn't sound like much of anything, I don't think. We can try it. No, didn't work. An instrument of righteousness. You have form, you have being, you were made with a purpose. And in Christ Jesus, you get to be that beautiful instrument that makes beautiful noise for the glory of Christ. It's not a loss, but it's a complete gain. This language of in Christ, this union of Christ, Paul loves it. Oh, he loves it. If you look through the letters of Paul, he uses in Christo 73 times. 73 times. We're going to investigate one and kind of go through it. What's this speak to in this union? 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's because of who? Him. That you are what? In Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ Jesus, in this union with Christ, we have wisdom to overcome our blindness. We have righteousness to overcome our guilt and condemnation. We have holiness, or you might call it, say, sanctification, set apart, his set apart people to overcome corruption, sin, missing the mark, to give us those triumphs, this side of glory through each and every transition, victory to victory. We have redemption, overcoming the miseries and pain, the futility that comes from sin and guilt, death and sickness. Let's unpack this a little bit. I want to speak specifically about righteousness and holiness because we see this kind of this posture when we're talking about finishing well, and we see being instrument of righteousness, and we think about walking in newness of life, these two elements, the wisdom and overcoming blindness, yes, but I want to really unpack these two elements, righteousness, overcoming guilt and condemnation. Many of you are familiar with Romans 8:1. Get that up? There we go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that, what? In him we might become the righteousness of God, those instruments of righteousness for God's glory. What did Jesus do to become sin for us? Did he sin? No, he didn't. Jesus didn't sin. What's it say at the first beginning of the verse? God made him sin for us. Okay? Now, how do we become righteous? Is this something we do? It's in him. It's in union with Christ. It's in union with Christ. God did it. Our righteousness is purchased at a price, and we are righteous in Christ. Let's look at holiness, or being set apart. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's, can I get that up? Ephesians 2:10. There we go. We are God's what? Handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Christ Jesus, we are empowered to be all we can be. This concept of death could feel paralyzing as you read through Romans 6:1 through 14. It could feel like there could be a temptation to be like, I can't die enough. Aaron, what happens to me? Am I just a worthless husk? Absolutely not. You're created. You are loved. You are treasured by God. And in Christ, you're able to break the bondage of sin and slavery and become who you truly are. We live in a culture and time where everyone's trying to figure out who they are. We all know somebody who is wrestling with what it means to be themselves. And I've watched many people grasp at all kinds of concepts of this will bring me stability, that will bring me stability, that will help me. If I just embrace this, but if you aren't in union with Christ Jesus, don't kid yourself, you are enslaved. That's it. It's that simple. And that could feel hard, but it could also feel really good. It could also feel really, really good. Friends, to finish well is to walk through or run the race, as Jackson's going to talk about more next week, in union with Christ Jesus. Becoming who you truly are. Being liberated and offering yourself, every part, to God for his glory, so that you too can be an instrument of righteousness. And we get to be an orchestra. Isn't that glorious? We get to celebrate some baptisms. I'm going to invite up Glenn and the people who are getting baptized this morning to come up. Baptism is a sign. It's an emblem of what our new lives in Christ are. We read about it in this text. It's kind of like a wedding ring. I like to think about it this way. And remarkably, I forgot to wear my wedding ring today, so good job me. But when you get married, or at least when I performed a wedding a few weeks ago, the couple said, as a symbol of my devotion, with this ring, I thee wed, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So does that mean if I take the ring off, which it's not there right now, am I the not wed? No. No. No, it's a symbol of a reality, because right before I say, with this ring, I say, therefore, I pledge to you my faith and love. And you see, when we commit our lives to Christ, we are pledging ourselves to a union greater than any other union we can be in. We are pledging our love and our devotion, our commitment to Christ Jesus. And we go down in the water. This represents the death of self. And we come up into new life with a resurrection in front of us, the hope of glory to carry us. This is a symbol. The faith and love is the relationship.